So we're going to be in Acts chapter 10, and I've blocked all the parts that I shouldn't be reading. Shouldn't. all right. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer. Reading from the NLT this morning, just changing it up a little. A Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. "Cornelius," the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared. "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision repeated 3 times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over this vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up. Go downstairs and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So he went with them. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting with them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And then Peter told them, "You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or associate with you, but God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me." And Cornelius tells him about the vision, the interaction with the angel, the terror. Then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism in every nation, and he accepts those who fear him and do what is right." And then Peter steps into sharing the gospel of how Jesus came, died, resurrected. And in verse 44, we see, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did?" This is God's word. I'd like to welcome Israel Gardell up to kick off this message.
All right, there we go, I'm on. I was hoping that you'd read a bit longer, Grandma, but that's fine. If I said that I'm not a bit nervous, I'd be lying, but we're gonna work through it. We have the Holy Spirit, it'll be great. So I wanna pray and then we can jump right into it. Lord, just thank you for this opportunity to speak and to really dive into your word. Thank you for this church community that we can all like walk on our journey towards you together. I just want to pray that you would guide my words, that you would clear my mind so I wouldn't stumble, and that you would use my words to affect at least one person, and that you do the same for McCray and Jacob as they come up and speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to, in Acts 10, I want to focus the heart of welcoming that we see and how that plays into revival. So I mean, just first, when I think of welcoming somebody, the first thing I think of isn't necessarily humility. I mean, like, it's up there, but I think of, like, hospitality and kindness. But from reading this, I've just really seen the humility that is required to welcome somebody. Because when you, let's say you're welcoming somebody into your home, you know, you're going to sit them down, maybe provide them food and water, and you're going to kind of sacrifice what would make you comfortable to make them comfortable, which is a very humble act. And, you know, throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus welcoming people and being humble with it. I have three examples, which aren't the only times that he's done it, but just three that I pointed out. The first example that I have of Jesus welcoming people is he welcomes the lame man who was lowered down through the roof, which I think is very powerful. He had the humility. He allowed himself to be stopped. He wasn't like, dude, just wait outside like everybody else. Like, I know it's full, but don't worry. But no, he allowed himself to be stopped, and he welcomed him, and he healed him, which is just an amazing act of humility. And then we also have when Jesus welcomed the Samaritan woman at the well, who, again, like, these, for his culture, the expected response would have been for him to, like, forsake her, be like, I don't want anything to do with you. But he didn't care about any of that, which is one of the great things about Jesus. And he welcomed her and allowed her to serve him. And through that, she was saved and spread his good news. And the final example that we see of Jesus welcoming people is he welcomed all of us into his family. And because of that, there are roughly 2.4 billion Christians right now, and more in history, which is just amazing. And so from this, we see that the humility to welcome is powerful, necessary, humble, and holy. But let's look back at Acts chapter 10. So the first example that I want to point out of welcoming in Acts chapter 10 is by Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, which was a commander of 100 troops in the Roman army. So he was like pretty high status, not like buddies with Caesar, but he had some influence. But just seeing this vision, he was also a relatively new Christian. And so when the angel came to him, and he was scared, but he did what he said, and he welcomed that, which is very powerful. I think we can all learn a bit from that. But also that he welcomed Peter into his home, which the social class difference was not been acceptable for most people, but he didn't care about that, and he even had the humility to bow at his feet because he thought it would bring him closer to God, which while that might not have been the proper reaction, we can cut him a bit of slack because he was a new Christian. He probably hadn't read a lot of God's word, seeing as he was a Roman, but just it shows his heart of humility. We also see humility in Peter. And Peter, like a day ago, he'd been given the vision of the sheet coming down with all the foods and God telling him to go kill what he had thought was unclean. And he had just been told to not call what God had made unclean clean, and to go and make disciples of the Gentiles. Which, one, just a day, that's incredible faith. But he went, and with Cornelius welcoming him, he also welcomed Cornelius into his Christian family, into this faith, and he prayed that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Which, I mean, to do that with such a little time, to like reflect. I don't know, I at least would have been like, are you sure this is what I'm supposed to do, God? This kind of conflicts with what I know. But no, he had the humility. He was like, this is what you're telling me to do, God. I'm going to lay down what I know to do what you know is best. And through that, these Gentiles were able to be blessed with the Holy Spirit. And we also, finally, the last example that I want to point out is the Gentiles' humility in welcoming the Holy Spirit and Jesus into their lives. And I mean, this is an act that a lot of us, if not most of us, have done in our lives, and just having the humility to lay down what we want and what we think is best, and accepting that Jesus is the all-time Savior, all-time knows what's best, putting down what we know for the Holy Spirit to come in, is one of, if not the biggest acts of humility, and one of the most important acts of humility that we can make. But for these Gentiles to do it, it would have been, I feel like it would have been even more, because they were the first. So there wasn't any other people walking with them. They were the first Gentiles to really welcome the Holy Spirit into their lives, which just, it shows a great heart of humility, a great heart of welcoming, a heart that I think we can all learn from. So how does welcoming people play into revival? I think no day is a better day to welcome people. And I think that welcoming people is something that we should focus more on our lives. Matthew 19, verses 13 and 14, which I think we can pull up, maybe. There we go. It says, 13 says, then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Matthew 14, I don't know. Matthew 14 says, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I might have had the wrong verses. I don't know. So, yes, we see here that Jesus wants us to welcome people into his kingdom of heaven, and that by not welcoming them, we are preventing the kingdom of heaven from coming down. But I don't think that welcoming people is just like, hey, come in, and then I leave. You know, if I invited one of you into my house, and I showed you where to sit down, and then I left, and you didn't see me again for the next 2 hours, you probably wouldn't come back to my house. I think that welcoming people, especially into the Christian faith, is the same as that. You know, we're not just going to walk with them, they get baptized, and then we only ever see them at church. I think we need to make an intentional effort to walk with them throughout, even past their baptism, as they're growing with Christ. I think we all need to make that effort to walk with each other for like however long it takes until we get to heaven. I think that is what welcoming people truly is. And that's, it's a humble act, but it's a act that will serve all of us in our walk with Christ. And that's why Jesus gave us the church. So that's all I have. So I'm going to welcome up Grandma.
Simple things can be difficult. Simple things can be difficult. There we go. With a flash. I'm going to sit down, otherwise I might get the jelly legs. as I fall slowly to the floor. Wasn't that awesome? Israel's starting us off? Like, seriously. It's just really great to see the growth and all these youth and like God just speaking through them, constantly inspiring me. Real quick, Holy Spirit, just ask that you continue with us. Speak through me. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears to what you have to say, and let it be planted deep in our hearts and grow up strong. Amen. So, taking a step back, what is a Gentile? For those of us that don't know, Gentile is more or less anyone that's not Jewish. That's it. And Cornelius wasn't the first Gentile to seek God or join the Jewish faith at the time, because this is, you know, we're right at the beginning of Christianity before it even is called Christianity. But there are other Gentiles mentioned in the Old and New Testament. We got Rahab, Ruth, the woman at the well, just to name a few. And Rahab and Ruth actually are in Jesus' own lineage, which is cool. It gives us like that little bit of God's heart from the beginning for everyone. So most of us are Gentiles. Not all of us. Mike, always not here. Sam, got you though. Most of us fall into this category. But what's so unique about this Gentile, about Cornelius, is the key role he gets to play in the origin story of Gentiles being brought into the family of Christ. Us being brought into the family of Christ. Like, this is the beginning. When we look at this event, this story in history, we see that, like a child going from womb to world, this was our transition from a long-standing gestation period, birthed into a heavenly kingdom, received into the arms of our true Father by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Basically, what I'm saying is Gentiles had sparingly been brought into the Jewish faith. There were some laws that accounted for anyone who wasn't Jewish coming into the faith. But now they're being included and confirmed and locked in by the Holy Spirit. In general, Jewish people at this time reviled Gentiles. As we've heard in some of the past sermons, it was common to refer to Gentiles as dogs. The Jewish people would even go as far as to travel miles out of their way on foot just to avoid Gentile towns and territories. All that to say the prejudice ran deep. And I think it's worth calling out that in the same way as the Jewish people reviled Gentiles, the American church and churches all around the world and throughout history have unfortunately fallen prey to this same sort of prejudice where they're just treating certain people like lesser beings. And something that's very important to recognize about this behavior, this lie, is that it's the work of the enemy. He has been working forever to sow this lie into our hearts, into cultures, so that we're not even like aware of it. It's like, well, this is kind of how I've always thought. This is how it's always been. And so much so that it's gotten into the family of God. And people don't even realize the things that are coming out of their mouth, the things that are in their hearts. I know, like, on many topics, the Lord is revealing to me what's in my heart and what I actually think or believe about this or that. And this falls under that category for a lot of people. We must recognize this attitude, this heart posture, as a tool of the enemy. And we see this in both like more progressive leaning and more conservative leaning churches. No one is exempt. It's just a different enemy. but Cornelius, no doubt, was keenly aware of how the Jewish people viewed Gentiles. And don't miss this. He didn't let this offensive worldview stop him from seeing God for who he is, and pursuing him. I want to say that again. He did not let this offensive world view, keep him from seeing who God truly is and going after him. And eventually, God did the thing that he often does. He gave Cornelius a favorable reputation among the people who thought so little of him because he was obedient. It's tough to be obedient. Unfortunately, due to sin, this really shouldn't surprise us. This sort of attitude, these things that are kind of hurled at us. Poe Buddy's nerfed. We should actually learn to anticipate this offense, anticipate the hurtful interactions. We should let this lead us. This should be like a red flag that leading us to cling more vigorously to Christ. Cling to his ways, his nature, praying for his heart to be ours. I mean, how easy and common is it for us to reject the Lord because someone who claims to or who genuinely does follow him does or says something hurtful, hateful, or just flat out unloving? It's kind of a gut reaction. It is, which is why we need the Spirit, why we need the Lord, why we need to be in the Word, because we need to let it change us. We need to let it do its work so that we are not so easily fooled by what's in front of us or what's happening to us, around us. Gosh, so many of our brothers and sisters have wounds we know nothing about. Wounds that often result in unhealthy interactions. I see this in my own life. I mean, I saw this in my own life earlier this week. I was just unloving in an interaction with my brother Matt here. And like, I just let it win. I let my pride win. I let my frustration win. And I was unkind in my words. I was short. And I'm sorry again for that. Like, that's not how we should be. It's impossible when we're interacting with each other to know everyone's history, how they feel about their history, etc. And this is where humility comes into play. And the best place for us to start learning about humility would be Jesus. He's the model for what our lives should look like and what we want our life to strive to look like and behave like. So let's see what he has to say in Matthew 11:29. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now there's a bit in there, but we're just going to focus on the fact that he is humble and gentle at heart. This guy created everything. He created all of us. He created this planet, universe, all this quantum stuff we're figuring out. It's crazy. He created time, reality, all of the infinity stones. all of those concepts with a single word. And he has all right to do whatever he wants, however he wants, yet he is humble and gentle at heart. It's like us being humble and gentle with a bug or, you know, an atom. Yeah, if the firstborn of creation is humble and gentle at his core, what does this say about who we should strive to be or who we were created to be? Because we were created in his image. Paul actually touches on this in Ephesians 4. He says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Once again, there's a ton in there, but I really want us to focus on that because of your love. Love is where a lot of, really all of our interactions and actions and thoughts, they need to stem from this because, well, God is love, actual love. He defines love. We have our ideas. I mean, I love French fries, but not love, you know, I just really like them. But I use that word. This is different. How can we expect church-wide revival if we're not united? And how can we be unified if we don't treat each other with love that is maintained through humility? Because it's difficult to accomplish love in a healthy, helpful way. Humility is a tool that really helps us if we can just really incorporate that into our hearts and our lives. But how do you do that? Good place to start is love, right? God is love. In Colossians 3:14, it says, "Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony." There's a bit of a theme here about peace and harmony and how love brings these things about. Continuing with this metaphor of clothing ourselves in love, in order to clothe yourself, you need to buy or make the clothing. You have to search for it, pay for it with time or money. And in the same way, we need to search for an understanding of what love is. Okay, how do we do that? How do you search for a true understanding of what love is? Well, once again, if God is love and God is the Word, then let's seek Him by spending time in His Word. Like, don't you want to be able to represent who you are and tell people who you are, rather than them assuming by a story they heard from someone else, oh, this is who Jacob is, this is who you know I am. No, you want to be able to answer for yourself. Now, we don't have a perfect understanding of ourselves or perfect anything, really, but God does, and He gave it to us in His Word. He is His Word. We need to step into learning to prioritize time in God's word. And you can start small. Like, He is humble and gentle at heart. It can be a verse each day. And just let it sit in your heart, in your mind, and then He will be faithful to give you a stronger desire where, oh my God, I kind of want to read a little more. Yeah, I'm going to spend a little longer. Oh my gosh, I'm going to keep praying. I feel like I just want to stay here in prayer. You'll start to see it work out in your hearts, because that's what the truth does to us. It changes us. We were designed to live into this truth. And when we take it in, it naturally has a healing and changing effect on us. So continuing with this metaphor of clothing ourselves. We've gotten into the Word. Okay, I'm start to get an idea of what love is, but how do I put the clothing of love on? Well, how does a child, a young child, usually get dressed? Either very poorly, or their parents dress them. Now, you know, metaphor breaks down a little because the kid doesn't have to ask, the parent usually has to wrangle them. But we need to take this childlike attitude, humble ourselves, recognize our short-sightedness, and just prayerfully ask Him to apply the things that we are learning, apply the clothing of love, humility, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, the fruits of the Spirit. You can't force yourself to have traits, change your character. This can only be done by the Spirit, by the Lord. So we should ask him like a parent, because he is our parent, to clothe us. Because, I mean, a shirt is designed for a specific part on the body. It is designed for a specific purpose. We need to ask God to clothe us in these traits, put them in the right spot, order our loves, our priorities. And he's the only one that can really do that. And the Holy Spirit is a huge part in that. That's how he interacts with us. So a helpful item of clothing we can ask for is found in James 1:19, where he says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." So let's break this down. Quick to listen. This is not, "Oh, okay, I heard the words you said. Good." Listening involves many of our senses, what we know about the person, what we don't know, what of their story do we know? All of these factors, whether you do or don't know the person, and using the wisdom to use that to understand where they're coming from, why they're saying what they're saying, how they're saying. And that leads us to the next one, which is slow to speak. If you're quick to listen in this way and really genuinely considering what the other person is saying, even if it is coming at you with all the force and anger, you will be slow to speak because you are taking the time to consider, taking the time to listen. And then that leads us to slow to get angry. If we're starting off angry, we're not going to do very well. Like I said, I experienced this earlier in the week and failed. It's so easy to do, especially this is such a huge part of our culture, maybe now more than ever. I don't know. I've only been around so long. But it is. Like, people even take the time to write things out. Horrible, angry, bitter, awful things. That's clearly not enough time. We need to be slow to speak, quick to listen. I've found in my life, as I've spent more time in prayer, more time in the Word, more time just sitting in the presence of the Holy Spirit, that he has given me more patience, more compassion, and more understanding. I am more readily seeing, oh, this probably comes from hurt. This probably comes from a lack of understanding. Either way, it starts to engage my compassion, which then leads me to be gentle, loving, and humble in my interactions. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. There were many opportunities for either Peter or Cornelius to get offended, make an assumption, or just walk away from the situation. And God would have just used someone else, But they were obedient. The Lord prevailed through love and humility that he had instilled and cultivated in these two guys. And because of that, we were brought in. Speaking of bringing in, I'm going to bring in McCray now to land this mamma jamma.
Okay. Sorry, I'm going to grab the stand over here so I can see my notes. If you don't know me, my name is McCray. I am Matt's favorite secondborn. it's my honor and privilege to be speaking to you guys today. And I was not expecting to be asked to do this, so it's... Give me that stool back. Hang on. I need that. I need that too. Hang on. I meant to ask. I really love this this theme of humility that we've kind of gotten started in having humility for others and the humility of God. But I want to stay in that theme, but I want to kind of shift it a little bit to focus more on us having humility before God, because we got to be humble before God. And that's also something that we see clearly in this passage with Peter, especially, I think. I want to start by asking a question. Have you ever tried to do something over and over again the easy way, and you just keep failing, and it's not working, and you realize the only way it's going to work is if you do it the hard way, the way that's going to cause you to sacrifice something? Me and my family experienced this back in 2019, where every Friday night we have a movie night, and earlier that year, Spider-Man Far From Home had been released, and we hadn't seen it. We really wanted to see it, and it was kind of like coming to streaming services. It was like, but it was only available for purchase, but my parents, being the amazing money savers that they are, wanted to find a cheaper option. So we went through this whole process of like, okay, all right, Disney Plus, is it on there? It's not on there. Okay, Prime Video, is it on there? We're signed out. What's the email, password, code, whatever? Okay, it's on there. Only available for purchase. Okay, move on. Hulu, do we have an account? No. Can we get a trial? Yes. What's the email, password, verification code? We're signed in. It's on there. Oh, it's not included in the trial. Okay, can we pirate it? Can we get this illegally? This went on for an hour until my dad just said, just buy the movie. Just buy it, please. And we watched it and we loved it. But my parents did have to pay full price for it. Have you ever been in this situation with God? Where you keep trying to do things your way and you don't want to do things His way because you're worried of what you're going to have to give up. Peter was kind of this way, wasn't he? God gives him this vision, this crazy vision of where he has all these animals laid out before him. And God tells him in verse 13 to rise, to kill, and to eat. I find it interesting that it's not presented as an offering. He says it like it's a command, like he wants him to do it. But verse 14, Peter, here, actually, we have verse 14. He says, "No, Lord, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." And something that I didn't put in my notes, but it says is that this vision was repeated three times. And Peter said no to God. And the reason that he said no is because by Jewish law, which separated lots of things from being considered clean and unclean, which included their food, many of the animals presented before him would have been considered unclean. So Peter sees him and he's like, no, I don't want to eat that because then I'll be unclean. What he's failing to realize is that he already is unclean. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse him. Jesus did not come to enforce Jewish law. He came to fulfill it so that we could follow him instead of following a list of rules so that we could, rather than having a religion, have a relationship. This is what Peter was failing to realize. It's easy to laugh at Peter's arrogance in this story, but this story is not just about Peter. It's about us, because we struggle with this too. And there are things that we have to give up for God, and that is rarely ever easy. This is something I've struggled with. There's a time in my life where I had accepted Jesus as my Savior, but not necessarily as the Lord of my life. So I knew that only the blood of Jesus could cleanse me of my sin, but I didn't want to change the way I was living, if that makes sense. Where'd I get to? If you put your faith in Jesus, you can't just accept him as your Savior, you have to accept him as your Lord. The big thing for me was that I felt God was telling me to go back to school. I had essentially been homeschooled for 2 years, And I never wanted to go back to public school. I hated it. I hated thinking about it. It made me depressed just thinking about it. But I prayed, and over time, he gave me peace, and I ended up going back. And that was scary. You know, I felt peace about it, but it was still scary doing it. But because of that, I was reconnected with many old friends of mine who I've since seen come to know Jesus for the first time. And I made a new friend who got saved last summer. God blesses your obedience, but in order to obey, you have to surrender. So what does Peter do? He has this crazy vision, and then right after, it repeats three times apparently. Right after, and like right after, God says, hey, there's three guys outside, go talk to them. So like no time to think about what he just saw. Go talk to these three guys. So he goes out, meets them, and finds out this guy Cornelius wants to see him. By the way, it's going to take like forever to get there, so that's a big commitment. Also, it's unlawful for Jews to associate themselves with people of another nation, so that's a whole thing. But he goes. That's kind of crazy. He goes. And he must have spent a good amount of time contemplating this vision on his way there, because he gets there and he stands before Cornelius and the Gentiles, and he says this in verses 28 and 29. He says, Peter told them, you know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Well, he figured it out. So what happens? Well, he preaches to them in verses 44 and through 46. Any second now, say, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. And then I think we have 45 and 46. Just 46? That's fine, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Revival breaks out. God used Peter to lead in those Gentiles' faith, but first he had to obey, and to do that he had to surrender.